Thanks for tuning in today to Solid Ground Church. We hope that this is uplifting for you and encourages you in your walk with Jesus. If we can be a help at all, please visit us on the web at solidground.church. Now, let's get to today's message.
We haven't met. My name's Bert. I'm one of the pastors here. Thank you so much for spending this post-Thanksgiving Sunday with us. You are joining us in the end of a series called Bad Blood. And I'll tell you what, let's go ahead. If you have a Bible, open it up to the book of Romans is where we're going to be today. Romans chapter 14 specifically. So Romans 14, while you're turning there, let me just sort of put us all on the same page. Over the last several weeks, what we've been doing is looking at this idea of forgiveness and overcoming what we call bad blood. Now, if you're not familiar with this term, here's a simple definition, working definition that I get from a good site called Urban Dictionary. Here's what bad blood is. Bad blood is when you have beef with somebody. Simple enough, right? When you've got beef with somebody, doesn't it just like feel good to say that, like beef, I got beef with you, man. I don't know, I hear that and I'm like, oh, that's it in a nutshell. So maybe like, you know, you don't talk to somebody anymore, like there's a rift, you keep somebody at arm's length. Maybe there's somebody like you just don't get along with, like personalities clash. Maybe there's somebody that you're passive aggressive with or full on aggressive with, or you know, just somebody where you know, there's bad blood, there's a beef there, there's irreconcilable differences, there's bitterness, there's strife. There's distance, there's resentment. That's what bad blood is basically defined as. Now, you might go, okay, well, what's the problem with that? Because I mean, that's life, right? You know, the sad truth of life is that you can't get along with everybody. There are people who aren't going to like you. So what's the big deal if you return the favor? What's the big deal if you return the feeling? Well, the big deal is this. For those of us who say, listen, we believe that Jesus died for our sin. We believe he rose from the dead for us. And we want to hand our lives over to him. We want to be Jesus followers. Here's the problem with bad blood. We said this in week one. And this has been our sort of sticky statement for the entire series. It's this, that love for all people. Love for all people, not just the nice ones, not just the ones that you get along with, but love for all people is a defining trait of a Jesus follower. And we didn't make this up. Jesus said it himself in John 13, verse 34 and 35. He says this, he says, a new command I give you. And he says this to a group of Jewish men who have been living by commands, right? You have the commands of Moses. You've got the Ten Commandments. And so when he says this word command, they instantly get, okay, this is the filter for life. This is the thing that's going to dictate every single decision that you make, every interaction that you have, every like way that you talk to somebody or don't talk to somebody, every thought that you embrace or reject. Here's the new command. Love one another. Love one another. And it gets rid of all the gray. Well, what about, do I have to do this or do that? No, love one another. How much, he says. Well, listen, as I've loved you. So how much love? As I've loved you. So how much should I treat somebody with grace and forgiveness and compassion and embracing them and being there for them as much as Jesus has demonstrated you and me? What about the times where like they haven't acknowledged that they did wrong? Okay, have you acknowledged every wrong that you've done to Jesus? Are you aware of every wrong that you've done to Jesus? Okay, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And this is radical. The world doesn't love this way. Which is why he says this, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And that one another part is what I want to pay attention to today, because he's speaking to a group of Christ followers. And we need to talk about, okay, so we've talked about, you know, like what do we do if we've got a falling out? What if there have been sort of death by a thousand cuts and little wounds? Hey, what do we do when the person doesn't know that they've hurt us? This is where we've gone this far. But now I want to focus our attention to a neglected area that we have to talk about. What do we do when people among Christ followers hurt us? What do we do when we experience injury within the church? And set this up a little bit. So we had a great Thanksgiving break, my family and I. And yesterday we were at home, And I have two kids. I have Ben, who's 7. I have Luke, who's 4. And we're just trying to, you reach a point, parents, you're going to get this. You reach a point, like, when you spend several days with your kids uninterrupted, by the end, you're just looking for stuff to do, right? You're just like you'll invent games that did not exist beforehand. You're like, hey, a broom. Now it's a horse. Go ride that. Like, whatever I've got to do just to keep you entertained, child, for a while. And so my wife came up with the brilliant idea. Hey, let's create a pillow fort in the living room. Yeah. Wow. Parent fans. Okay. So anyway, so we take the cushions off the couch, make these walls, and like take blankets, drape it over the top. And Ben, my 7-year-old, who's like my creative Lego kid, is just like, oh, we constructed this. This is great. He just burrows into it like a mole into something, you know, like just goes in. He's happy. He's content. And then my 4-year-old, Lukey, whose personality is, Luke is a force of nature. There's no other way to say it. So we leave him, and I know Luke's somewhere around there, so I'm like, moments, peace. Maybe I can get like 15 seconds. I'm going to drink my cup of coffee. I'll be fine. So we go to the kitchen, and all of a sudden, I hear this battle cry from my 4-year-old. Hallelujah! Boom, jumps on top of it, demolishes it. I hear Ben screaming, and I recognize, by the way, man, like cliche preacher's kid, right? Like his battle cry is hallelujah? Like that's mad. Like, what? Okay, so yeah, sure, we go in there. He has like, he is like crowd surfed on top of this pillow fort, brought the entire thing down, and Ben's under it screaming. Like, so we get him off, you know, get it, or like, all right, well, let's put it back together. So we put it back together. Okay, I'm sure he won't do it again. I was tired, you guys. Okay, I was just tired. All right, so we leave the room, and now I guess Luke wanted us to clarify an English translation from the original Hebrew, and so I hear, "Praise the Lord!" And he throws himself on, demolishes it again. Ben is like, "Oh, come on, man!" Right? And you might go, "Well, okay." And I recognize again that's really stereotypical preacher kid. But why am I bringing this up? Well, it just kind of reminded me of something. How many of you have ever had part of your life smashed while somebody invoked the name of God? Do you know what I'm talking about, right? Like, how many of you, like, okay, maybe you were judged incorrectly. Maybe, like, you know, you were part of a church and somebody just threw something your way and it was wrong and it was hurtful and they did it with a smile on their face and a praise the Lord on their tongue. I'm the only one? Yeah, let's talk about that a little bit. Because here's the thing. I believe in this thing called church. I believe in it for two reasons. One, because Jesus came up with it, and he's pretty smart. Two, because I've seen the benefit of it. I've seen how, listen, when we do life together, we can be encouraged and enriched beyond our wildest dreams. We can experience accountability. We can experience belonging. We can experience care. We can be refined into the people that God created us to be, and that's great. We can experience these intimate relationships with people who really are like a second family. But here's the funny thing. The deeper a relationship is, the more it carries the potential for hurt. Right? I mean, think about it. For those of you who have gone through a divorce, here's this person that you loved with all your heart. And then like, it's just gut-wrenching, isn't it? It's a trauma. But there was love there before. And so because there was so much love, there's also capacity for so much disappointment and heartbreak. For those of you, okay, listen, you've got family members. Like, you've got a kid who isn't speaking to you anymore as they make terrible choice after terrible choice after terrible choice. And they're absolutely breaking your heart. And yet you love them so much. Because the greater potential for love also carries the greater potential for hurt, and the same is true in church. The same is absolutely 100% true in the church. So what do we do with that? Compounding the fact is we're witnessing a shift culturally. Here's the thing about us as Americans. There, you know, if I could sort of create a top 3 character traits that we cannot stand as Americans, here's what they would be. Number 1, authority. Number 2, judgment. And number 3, hypocrisy. These are kind of our things. Like, if we see these things, we have a real hard time. We have a hard, like, as Americans, because, you know, like, we live in a republic. Like, we live where we elect officials, and if somebody does a bad job, we have means to remove them from throne, and we're all kinds of critical of leaders. Like, we have a real hard time with authority because we've always been taught that our voice is the same as anyone else's. We also have a real hard time with judgment. We live in a very moral relativistic culture that basically says what's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. Don't you dare impose your values on me if I don't agree with them. That's judgmental. I can't stand it. I don't like judgmental people, even though that itself is a judgment. But we can't stand it. And then there's hypocrisy. Drives us nuts. Somebody who says one thing and yet does another. And the problem is this. All three are present within church. Every church. Not just the one. And like, if you ran from another church today, maybe you're here. And the reason you're here is because another church hurt you. And if that's the only reason you're here today, I want to encourage you to go back. Go back. That's not a reason to leave a church. But all three are present. I learned this the hard way. I remember my first church job I ever had. I was a worship pastor in the Bible Belt. And I got this job, and I was so excited, man. I'm like, you mean I'm going to get paid to, like, celebrate Jesus with people? This is going to be amazing. And my first day, I wrap up our first worship set. I'm walking off the stage, and a woman came up to me. We'll call her Sarah because that was her name. And she had for me a list of song choices I should change, and then she threatened to leave the church. I'm like, I've been here for like 2 hours. What's happened? So I never experienced this kind of pettiness, consumerism, like where a church is all about me and what I want. I didn't know what to do. So I called a mentor of mine. His name was David Burke. He'd been in ministry for a really long time. And I said, David, like what do I do? Like, can you believe how this lady acted? And he just chuckled. And he went, yeah, welcome to ministry. So the truth is this. Okay, listen, there are going to be times where church people let us down. But let's not forget that Jesus said, love one another. Christian to Christian. And here's the problem. Okay? Because these three things are present within the church, we're witnessing a shift. We're becoming more and more individualized, right? Like, so we like the idea of sort of going off and doing our own. Like, if we don't find an organization that meets up to all our little standards, we'll go, we'll listen to maybe some podcasts and read some books, but being part of a body of believers, no thank you, because they hurt, I don't like hurt, I'm going. We're witnessing a rise where there's a generation of Christians who are coming up, and their hearts are really good because they're recognizing, okay, there are all these things that are associated with being a Christian. They're not founded in the Bible, but they're American culturally, right? Dress a certain way. Act a certain way. There are words that you say. There are other words that you don't say. There are things that you drink. There are other things that you don't drink. Like, don't you dare get a tattoo. Don't you, you know, even though our student pastor has more tattoos than skin. But like, one of these things where, okay, you're supposed to look a certain way. And there's a growing generation who are going, hold on, that's not in the scriptures. Now, that would be great if it stopped there. If we went, all right, let's let the Bible define and mold us. But because you're now seeing a generation that's been hurt again and again, here's what also is happening. You're finding a growing consensus of Christians, particularly American Christians, who have all means of compassion for those outside of the church, but none for those who are inside of the church. That is to say, we love people who are far from God, but the moment somebody says, I'm going to follow Jesus, we go, okay, but if you get it wrong, forget you. Have you seen this? Okay. Like, isn't it so great? Like, you know, you're doing this, and I don't expect you to live like a Jesus follower because you're not one. So let me just forgive. Let me just love you where you are. Let me love you where you are. And listen, I believe in those things. Like, it's one of our values as a church. But then it stops. Okay, but now that you're a Jesus follower, now, or if you've been in church for a while, you're supposed to get this right. How dare you forget you? And that's a problem because as long as we're fighting each other, we're not reaching the world with the gospel. As long as we have no compassion and patience for each other, we are not loving like Jesus commanded us to love. And I believe this sort of short fuse among the family of God is a tactic from hell itself. That, okay, I can love everybody but somebody who says they want to follow Jesus. And maybe for you, you're smart enough, you know enough Bible, that here's your pushback, and this is how you've justified doing it in your own head. You do this. You go, okay, yeah, but Bert, I hear you. But let's not forget how Jesus treated hypocrites. Remember how Jesus spoke to the Pharisees? You know, you brood of vipers, like couldn't stand them. Jesus himself could not suffer a hypocrite. Two things with that. One, all of his disciples were hypocrites. Two, there is a difference between a Pharisee who is actively trying to keep people from coming to Christ and a Jesus follower who's getting it wrong at points. The two are not the same. There is a difference between somebody who goes like, all right, listen, I'm going to do everything I can to stop the movement of the gospel, and somebody who goes, I want to follow Jesus, but they just have some bad ideas in their heads about what that looks like. Two are not the same. Two are not the same. And so, okay, I'm going to propose something that's radical today, and I hope that we as a church, we internalize it. Listen, just so that you know, I have two goals, two things I pray to God I see in my life and ministry. And here's where they are. One, I pray for a time where we as a church would return to a dependence on the power and movement of the Holy Spirit. That it wouldn't be about our programs. It wouldn't be about our polishing or anything like that. It would be about us listening for the Spirit of God and going where he goes. I pray for the day where that's how we live. The second one is this. I pray that we as a church would be so united that nothing could ever break us and break our love for each other, because we would be defined not by the stuff that we disagree about, but by how much compassion, mercy, and love we can show to each other. These are the things I beg God for you and me. And so here's my radical idea today. This is the sermon in a nutshell. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Here's our sticky statement for today. God wants me to love everybody, even other Christians. Let me say that again. God wants me to love everybody, even other Christians. Okay, but how do you do that? Because sometimes sheep bite. Yeah, how do you do that? Okay. Well, this is where our Romans passage comes into play. So a little bit of context for the book of Romans. One of the occasions for this letter that Paul wrote, we talked about this before, but is that you've got two groups within a church that come from different backgrounds. You've got Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and they're for the first time trying to figure out how to coexist and be this body together in the city of Rome. So consequently, you find Paul sort of playing a bridge between the two parties, right? So say like, listen, okay, it's not that being Jewish, you know, makes you better than anyone else, but let's not forget that the Jewish people were entrusted the words of God and the promises of God. So he's sort of trying to say, listen, guys, you need each other. And as you've got these two groups that are feuding, as you've got these two groups that are fighting and getting things wrong, getting things right, he begins to talk about how to do life together. Now, here's why this is important for us, okay? In a church that's primarily Gentile. This church is also made of two groups that, if we're not careful, won't play well together. And here's what they are. Millennials and everybody else. Younger people and older people. Younger people who are passionate and on fire about Jesus, who want to take up the mantle and run with it, but don't necessarily have the season and wisdom of their older counterparts yet. And older Christians who look at the mistakes of the young, who get stressed out by them, and who are like, oh my gosh, guys, but you're doing this. Some older Christians who have been walking with this long enough, they've developed some preconceived notions about what it means to be a Jesus follower that just aren't in the Bible. Okay, we've got two groups as well. And so let's pay attention to what Paul says here in Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 1. He says this, except. Let that word hang there for a second. Except. Not correct. You'd think it would be correct. That's not what he says. Except the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Let's pause there for a second. In an age where we believe that if someone disagrees with us, it's a lack of knowledge or a character flaw. Here's what Paul would say. Not everything is worth fighting about. okay, yeah, there's issues of heaven and hell. Yeah, there's sin stuff, but not everything is a sin and righteousness thing. Guys, there's times where it's okay for you just to leave the tension, for you guys to disagree about stuff, disputable matters. And I'll give some examples in just a second, but here's why this is so important, okay? Somebody just needs to hear this today. Because the goal isn't being right. The goal is loving each other. Can I just say that again? Okay. The goal is not to be right. The goal is to love one another as Christ has loved us. And so Paul says, listen, just accept them. Accept them and don't quarrel over disputable matters. Verse 2, one person, now I'll give some examples. One person's faith allows them to eat anything. But another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. Okay, so you've got one person and they celebrate the gift of God that is bacon. Okay? And you mean to tell me that's the biggest reaction in preaching I get is when I talk about bacon? I'll hold this up when we do altar calls from now. Just get a big thing of Oscar Myers. Hold it right with me. All right. Okay, so one person accepts the glorious gift of God that is bacon and fried food, but the other person is a vegan. And they're convicted. They go, all right, well, listen, you know, I don't want to eat an animal, or, you know, I guess vegetarian too. I don't want to eat an animal because I don't want to, like, create suffering. I don't want anything to die on account of me. And so, no thank you. I'm not going to go there. Now, what those of us who like the bacon would be tempted to do is be like, well, listen, I can eat anything. The Bible's pretty clear on that. But Paul will go, hold on, no. Accept them. Accept the person who's got a different diet. Accept the person. This is a disputable matter. This ultimately doesn't matter. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Now, look at the application here, verse 3. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. So meaning, okay, just because you're right doesn't mean that you need to vocalize it. Just because you're right doesn't mean you need to look down your nose on somebody else who's getting it wrong in a certain area. Because there's no place for ego when there's love. Okay, so does not treat one who does not with contempt. And the one who does not eat, he says, next part here, everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Meaning, okay, at the end of the day, you both have been washed and cleansed in the blood of Christ. God has accepted you. Therefore, you must accept each other. Because how many of you guys know that there are times where we disagree about stuff that it's fun to talk about, but ultimately it just doesn't matter. Can I give you a popular one right now in America? Predestination. Like in churches, and if you're not a religious person, like what the heck is that? Predestination is the idea that God has a plan and is in control of everything. Some people say, all right, yeah, every single thing bad, every single thing good. Others say, no, like God, because of his love, relinquishes control, and people, like they can both throw verses at each other and both sound really good, and neither of them matter all that much. And so, you know, I'm a predestination guy. Yeah, sure, okay. But I'm not going to fight with somebody about that. And I'm certainly not going to divide about that. I've seen that happen. You know, it's one of these things where, okay, listen, I can accept one of us is right, one of us is wrong. Neither of us know because there's only one God who gets it all. But we'll let it go, okay? Go on. Here's what he says next in verse 4. Paul says, listen, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servant, standard, follow. Meaning, okay, listen, like, when you're getting bent out of shape, well, they shouldn't do this, they shouldn't do this, they shouldn't do this. Paul goes, hold on, they don't belong to you, they belong to him. So why in the world are you looking at them and being like, well, you should do this, you should do this, you should do this. And again, we're not talking about sin, we're talking about preferences. And he says, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Verse 5, one person considers one day more sacred than another. So one person, you know, they look at, let's take like Saturday, the Sabbath. Maybe you've met Christians who they believe in not working on Saturdays. They believe, okay, this is a holy day unto the Lord. It is a different day than everything else. And so what you might be tempted to do is be like, hey, that's Old Testament. That's not New Covenant, right? And Paul will go, listen, another considers every day alike. That'd be most of us. He says, but, look at this, each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Now you would think that he would, like, say, listen, if you're saying, like, I'm not going to work on Saturdays, knock it off. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. He says, He says, whoever, because here's why, next part, whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. Meaning, okay, listen, when that person stops and they're observing this thing, that you know, listen, the reason they're doing it is they're trying to serve God. That's why. They're trying to serve God. It's for the Lord. That is what they're doing. And you know, if you eat meat or you only eat vegetables or whatever, he goes, they're doing it for God. And so he says this next part. For they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. So here's the application right now. Instead of sort of trying to correct everybody on every little minor thing, let it go. Every person who is trying to follow Jesus, it's not that there's not time for confrontation when people sort of, you know, blow up their lives and pursue things that are clearly contrary to the scriptures, but there are other things that just don't matter. Let it go. There are going to be times where people judge you in church and they hurt your feelings, but they do so out of love. They really, really think that you should do a certain thing. And the challenge to you is to give them grace when they get it wrong. So for the one who's got like who's all tatted up and you love to sort of have like your body as a canvas and you love to celebrate that and like you've got Christian tattoos and you've got all this stuff and oh man, it's beautiful. And somebody comes up to you and they're like, well you shouldn't do that because here's what this thing in the Old Testament says. And you go, yeah, but also Jesus had a tattoo in Revelation. So what's going on here? Okay, instead of just sort of, you know, being bent out of shape, well, how dare they judge me? You look at them with love and you go, oh, thanks for the input. Moving on. Hey, if you're convicted, how about this one? If you're convicted that Christians shouldn't drink, not get drunk, I mean, clearly across the board that's a sin, but like you believe that Christians shouldn't drink, don't drink. Don't drink. But the one who does drink, number one, make sure it's not to excess. Two, don't look down your nose at the person who says it's a sin. Well, I've got all this freedom. Yeah, but if you're using your freedom to judge somebody else, if you're using your freedom to knock down somebody who's trying to serve God, you are not being loving. And you're not fulfilling that command of Christ. So look, here's the deal. This is how we treat these differences. Here's how we treat these times when people, like, they get nitpicky, and they will. Here's how we treat these times when people say or do something and they're really trying to serve Jesus, but they just get it wrong. And they will. They will hurt you. It will hurt. Hey, it will hurt. Here's what you do. If you're taking notes, write this down. You give them grace because they're family. If they are trying to serve God, you give them grace because they're family. You are family in Christ. You are the body of Christ. You are the family of God. And family, have you noticed family is able to extend more grace than strangers? I'll give you an example. So several years ago, my wife did something really, really awesome. She decided to grow out her hair for Locks of Love. You know Locks of Love, right? Like where people grow their hair really long, they cut it for cancer patients, like for wigs, right? So she grew her hair really long, and then time came just before Christmas to cut her hair. So they cut her hair. It was super short, shortest it had ever been in her life. And then we went home for Christmas. And Katie's grandmother, God rest her soul, took one look at my wife, was like, what's wrong with your hair? Now, but here's Katie's response. Oh, that's just grandma being grandma. That's, you know, I love her. That's just grandma. Now, opposite is true. Listen, if Katie were walking down the street and a stranger just walked up to her and were like, what's wrong with your hair? Different level of grace. Right? Why? Because of the pre-existing love, the pre-existing relationship. Okay, in Christ, you're already family. Hey. You're already family. So when somebody wounds you, you extend them the grace of family. Oh, man, that's just Hank being Hank. Oh man, that's just Joan being Joan. All right, you know, that's just Sister So-and-so being Sister So-and-so. Oh, that's Pastor Bert being Pastor Bert. Like, whatever it is, okay? Like, you extend that grace because you are family. And you might go, well, yeah, are they wrong about me? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. But because they're trying to serve God, I'm going to let it slide. Paul continues, jump on over to chapter 15. Here's what he says. He says like this: we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, here's an interesting thing here, okay? The word that we translate as bear with is the Greek word bastazo. It means to pick up and carry. So the illustration is kind of like this. Again, we would expect that we who are strong ought to really set the weak straight. That's not what he says. This is counterintuitive for many of us. Instead, what he says is this. It's an illustration. Imagine you have two people, and they're climbing up the side of a mountain, okay? And one person is stronger than the other, and the weaker person gets really, really tired, and they're both carrying backpacks, and the weaker person can't carry their backpack anymore, and they're about to collapse. What the stronger person would do is they would take the backpack off the weaker person and put it on. They would bear it for them. In the same way, that's what Paul is getting at when he talks about bearing with the failings of the weak. Okay, I'm going to carry whatever I can carry from you. I will put on me whatever I can put on me from you just to help you go forward in your relationship with Jesus. And the reason we do this is not to please ourselves. Remember last week we talked about the idea of love does not seek its own. Love says it's not about me. Here it is again. Here it is again. He says, verse 2, each of us. Who? Each of us. So, like, are there specific Christians? Yeah, every single one. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. The goal is not me being vindicated. The goal is not me being right. The goal is not me being glorified and getting my way. The goal is to build up my neighbor. It's not about me. It's about them. For their good, to build them up. For, and here's why. Next verse, 4, even Christ, the one who would have the right to have his way, the one who would have the right, who is right in everything that he does. If anybody insults Christ, he has the ability and the authority to say, you're wrong, here's who I am. If anybody should be served, if anybody should get what they want, it's Jesus. If anybody should not be mocked, if anyone should not be criticized, if anyone should not be, you know, chastised, of course it's Jesus. And Paul goes, even Christ did not please himself. But as it's written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. We live this out this way for each other because that's exactly what Christ has done for us. We choose to be there for each other as much as possible because that's what Jesus has done for you and for me. So here's the application. Fun stuff. Let's say something, okay? If you would consider yourself mature, I've just been walking with Jesus for a really long time, and here's all this Bible knowledge that I've got. Okay. Here's what this means for you. The next time somebody does something that you disapprove of, instead of going, how can I make them see it? Instead, ask yourself the question, how much grace can I show them? How much grace can I show them? How much more forgiveness can I give them? How much more compassion can I be there with? Like, how much more can I embrace them? How much more can I give them mercy after mercy after mercy? That's what a mature Christian does. How much more can I be united? Okay, I'm tempted to cut bait and run. I'm tempted to divide because they hurt me. But you know what? I'm just going to love them like Jesus has loved me. How much more can I give? More and more. Like, let me find new ways to do it. That's what maturity is. That's what maturity of a Christ follower looks like. Because here's the thing. If you're sort of waiting to find that group of believers who completely gets it, you're going to be waiting forever. As the old joke goes, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. If you're waiting for that place, well, this is a group of Christians who won't let me down. This is a group of believers among whom there are no hypocrites. Yeah, about that. Listen up, here's the thing that you need to know. Let's set our expectations a little bit healthier. Write this down. There will always be times when people let you down. Because people are not Jesus. But don't give up on them. Hey, church, can I just say that to you again? So that we're on the same page here. There are always going to be times where people let you down. And it's going to hurt. It's going to be a wound. You might lose sleep over it. You might go, God, like, how could so? Yeah, I know. There are always going to be times where people let you down because people are not Jesus. They will get it wrong. They need him as much as you do. But don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't think that, okay, well, because so-and-so did this and it broke my heart. Listen, God wants you to love everybody, even other Christians. It's in the command. Love one another as I've loved you. As we come near the end of this series, I want to show you how much. Because sometimes what we do is we think personal wound is an excuse to eject. Have you noticed that as American Christians, we spend more time weighing the weight of switching cell phone providers than we do switching churches? Like, have you noticed that? I mean, but truthfully, we'll pause more to go, all right, Verizon or AT&T, then should I ditch them? What is that? Let's contrast that with Paul's thing here. Paul, we're going to read the book of Philippians, where Paul, you know, he's in prison. He writes this group of believers that he loves. And listen, prison for them, I mean, it's excruciating. Like, their legs are shackled in a way they're basically almost kneeling at all times. There aren't separate bathrooms. The only way that you get food is if somebody from the outside brings it to you. It's a hole in the ground. Like, Paul has been beaten. He has been stoned for his faith. He has almost died. And here's what he writes to this group of Christians in this church in Philippi. He says this in the book of Philippians, and here's a verse that we've heard a bunch, bumper stickers. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How many of you ever heard that verse before? Yeah. We've seen it, right? Like, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Yeah, right? But think about the darkness of his soul to be there. Guys, like, if I go on living, I get to serve Jesus. But my life is so broken, it'd be better if I was gone. Like, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Yeah, like, I'll serve Jesus and then I'll go to heaven when I die. I win. Yeah. You ever read the verses around it? Next verse, he says this. If I'm to go on living in this body, this will remain a fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. Meaning, God has given me a choice in this. Things are so bad. If I say, Lord, take me home, he will. So do I stay here in agony, or do I go home to be with Jesus where I will never suffer again? And look at what he says next. Look at what he says next. Next part. He says, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart. That's what I want. I want to go and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary. And look at this next part. It is necessary for you that I remain in the body. So, okay, I want to go be with Jesus, but if your life will be blessed by me being here, that's what counts. Who has ever lived for other Christians this way? Who has ever said, okay, listen, if I have a choice of no pain, no rejection, no torment, no hurt, but if it means I bless somebody else with my gifts and my presence and my help, I'll do it. I'll stick out whatever I've got to stick out. Who among us has ever lived that way? Who among us has ever said, okay, when it comes to the family of God, when it comes to the bride of Christ, you are more important than me. I will put you more before me until the day I die. And that's exactly what he's saying. He continues, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Guys, I will take whatever I've got to take if it means your life is made better. And can we for just a second ask ourselves what would happen to the world if Christians lived that way? Good night. What would happen to, hey, Lewis alone, if Solid Ground Church was made up of people who said, listen, I'm going to put you before me until the day I die. I'm going to figure out new ways to put you ahead of me and bless your life and build you up. If all of you were committed to just putting each other before each other, what would happen? What would that tell our community about the God that we serve? Who would be reached? Because here's the thing, the world doesn't live that way. The qualifier of the world is treat them right who treat you right. Treat wrong everybody who treats you wrong, but that is not the mark of a Jesus follower. The mark of a Jesus follower is you love regardless. You treat with grace and compassion regardless of circumstance, regardless of any kind of issue. You treat them with the same love, compassion, mercy, and forgiveness that your Savior gave you and continues to give you. What would happen if we loved each other this way? Well, what happened is this. You think it's crowded now? Oh, the harvest of souls that we would see. Because everybody is craving to be loved. And most people are looking for it in the wrong places. What would happen if this church, not every church, just this one, said, you know what? We will not allow there to be bad blood among our ranks. We will not be content to be bitter with anybody. We will not be content to have unforgiveness towards anyone else. We will not settle until we have demonstrated the full love of Christ to every other person that we come eyeball to eyeball with. What would happen if we got rid of the bad blood and embraced our Savior? Nothing would be the same. Which is why we need it. And it's why it's the command of Christ for you and me. And I know that's a big order to fill, so how about we just start and pray and ask the Lord for help with it? Sound good? I'm going to invite the worship band to come on up. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we recognize that you have placed a calling on us as a people to love in a radical way, to forgive in a radical way. Lord, to live differently than the entire world around us. Lord, we choose to not allow there to be bad blood in our hearts or in our lives. Lord, for the ones who are sitting here right now who are saying to themselves, okay, there are some things I need to forgive, but I've tried and I've tried and I've tried, and I just can't get past it. For those ones, Lord, would you bring an extra measure of your Spirit that they would choose forgiveness this day, they would choose not to hold anything against anybody, regardless of how they feel. Holy Spirit, we ask you now to give us the power to live out this great command that's been placed on us by Christ, that we wouldn't just try and do it of our own volition and of our own sort of self-determination, but we would live this out through your power to glorify your name, that we would live with such love for the world and for each other that the world itself would have never seen anything like it. In this moment, Lord, we choose to forgive. In this moment, Lord, we choose to let go of the bad blood. In this moment, Lord, we choose to embrace your command to love one another as you have loved us. And Lord, we believe that you've loved us. Oh, how you love us. Guys, while you're still praying, the only way you can share this radical love is to first receive it yourself. You can't give away what you don't have. And so I want you to go into it for a second. Maybe the reason that you have such a hard time with forgiveness, maybe the reason you have such a hard time with loving your neighbor is because you don't know Christ. You're like, well, I've been a Christian for X amount of years. Okay, yeah, but do you know Jesus? Are you sensitive to his spirit? Do you recognize his voice when he prompts you? Are you walking in a relationship with him every day? If the answer is no, I want you to pray with me. Or maybe where you are, as you would say, you knew him, but you walked away and you want to come back. Okay. His love never ends. His mercies are new every day. So what I want you to do, I want you to pray right here with me, and let's watch as the Lord restores us. For the ones who have walked away, let's watch his reconciliation. For the ones who have never known him, let's watch as he makes us who we were designed to be, and we experience the love and forgiveness of God. The Bible says, makes it so that as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our sin from us. So if you'd like to begin a relationship with Jesus today, or you want to come back, here's what we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. God, I believe that you sent Jesus to die for me and that you raised him from the dead so that I can begin a new life with you. Lord, I'm asking you now, please, please come into my life. Wash away my sin. Wash away the guilt. I'm so sorry for what I've done. Please come in. I hand my life over to you now. Take it and show me how to follow you. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.
If you decided to follow Jesus today, let us help you take your first steps in faith. Visit us on the web at solidground.church/firststeps. There you'll find free resources and videos to help you take your first steps in your relationship with Jesus. Thanks so much for tuning in, and we look forward to seeing you next week.